Welcome to our City Gate Atlanta podcast. We trust you will be blessed by these messages and invite you to join us anytime as we worship the Lord and seek to walk in the fullness of His purposes and destiny for our generation. Information about our gathering times and various ministries may be found at www.citygateatlanta.org.
Do you know what I love about y'all? We just never know where we're going. And it's always good. It's really good. I want to welcome you tonight as we're getting set for the message. Most of you should have gotten an email from me this week about a after-the-service Christmas gathering at El Matador Mexican Restaurant. It's just straight down Shambly Tucker Road, about, 2 miles? On the left behind the QT. I do need a count to know who's coming. Just don't try to tell me tonight because I will not get it. Just simply follow the link in the email and click yes. How's that for an instruction? I made it really simple. If you did not get an email, you may come see me and I will take your name down. But if you got my email, I'm just calling you to follow directions. How's that? How's that for a mama in the house? I hope you all had a great Thanksgiving. Everybody eat too much turkey and tuna and such. I had tuna on Thanksgiving Day, if you wonder what that's about, because I was at the beach, and they call tuna the chicken of the sea, so I figured we might as well call it the turkey of the sea, right? And it was good. So during this last week, the Lord began posing some questions to me about seeing him as the lion and the lamb. And then he started just going through these contrasts of who he was. Because we have a tendency to look at one attribute of who we relate to God as. We have an attribute of God that we lean into. Does everybody kind of understand what I'm saying when I use that language? But look at John 1:14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." I want us to look at what does it mean, the only begotten Son, full of grace and glory. What does it mean when we behold the Son of Glory? What does it mean when Jesus became incarnate and He brought forth and revealed the fullness of who God is in human form? You see, we tend at Christmas to look at Jesus in a manger and He came like a baby. But if we stay focused on Jesus as a baby, we'll never see the fullness of who He is. And so during this season, I want us to grow in our capacity of what we're celebrating. We're right in the middle of the Jewish holiday of Hanukkah, which is a celebration of light. And Jesus came as the light of the world, right? Well, when light comes in, it exposes darkness, but it also reveals truth. Because when light comes into a room, it reveals what's in the room. I mean, how many of us like to walk into a dark room? I don't particularly, because I don't bump into things. I like a light to be on so I see where I'm going. I'll even take my phone with me and just click it so a little bit of light comes into the room. And I'm not afraid of darkness. I just don't want to step on something because there are critters like dogs in my house. And I might end up sprawled in the middle of a room somewhere. So I want to see what's in front of me. But light comes in and reveals truth. Light comes in and causes darkness to scatter. So I want us to look at it. And I was pondering this in light of last week and everything that happened around Ferguson. And I know there were protests here in Atlanta when I read a headline that they blocked off 7585. I thought, now that takes some courage. by somebody to be the first one to step out. I mean, have you driven down 75, 85 in a while? I mean, it takes a determination to step out. But there's so much conflict, and there's so many mixed stories, and there's so many reports of this and then a report of this. You read one that says this, and you turn the page and you read one that says that, and you can't tell what truth is. We need the light of revelation to come and expose darkness and reveal truth. And it's neither on the far right nor the far left. It's neither in the black camp or the white camp. It's in Jesus. And we've got to get beyond the division and the suspicion. Jesus came in the midst of a nation that was being oppressed when he came. He came into the midst of Israel when they sent the soldiers out to kill him when he was born. Do you see? There's nothing new under the sun. See, we tend to look at what's going on in our nation and say this is the only time something like this has happened. It's happened over and over and over and over again. But the light of God comes in and dispels the darkness. He agitates the darkness. Did you hear what I just said? He agitates the darkness. One of the reasons I think what's happening in the world today is happening in the world is because there's an increase of light. And darkness is agitated. And darkness is doing like King Herod tried to do, because the light of God had come into the world and Herod tried to go put out the light of God and killed all the babies. So could it be that the consternation in our land right now is because there is a rising of the light of God among God's people? Is it as light as it needs to be yet? No. But I believe the only way it's going to get to where it needs to be is if we have a greater revelation of who Jesus is. We've got to see him as he really is. We've got to allow the gazing at his beauty and the gazing at the reality of who he is to change us to be like him. You're to be changed to be like him. Not simply to look and say, well, that's my God. Yes, it is. But he says, look at me long enough for me to change you till you look more like me. See, there's a lot of aspects of Christ that when we first look at them, they appear to be contradictory. We have a Lamb of God. We have the lion of the tribe of Judah. We have a warrior. We have a comforter. And I'm going to walk us through a few of those, and we'll do some more next week, because we've got to see how these contrasting aspects of the nature of Christ magnify each other. They don't contradict each other. Because if you look at a lion and a lamb, they look like they would contradict each other, don't they? But they don't. They complement each other. Let's look at the Lamb of God. John 1:29. I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures and then just a few comments. Write the references down, then you can go study them yourself this week. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Revelation 5:6, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Revelation 7:16-17. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In Revelation 22, 1 through 5, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. There shall be no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. A lamb is gentle, pure. The lamb that was sacrificed was pure and spotless, created for sacrifice. The Lamb of God was led away to slaughter and did not utter a word, according to Isaiah 53:7 and Acts 8:32. A lamb is trusting. A lamb is submitted, surrendered. And other than a bleat every once in a while, is quiet. Lambs are gentle. I mean, when we were in Ireland, we'd go along looking for the sheep. There's just something embraceable about a lamb, right? But when you think of then the Lion of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, consider Revelation 5:5. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." See, this is one who triumphs. This is one who rules. This is one who's victorious. This is one who governs. What about Amos 3, 7 through 9? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his servant to his secret to the servants, his prophets. A lion has roared, who shall not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? When you think about a lion roaring, it causes everything in you to tremble. It's all-encompassing. It's powerful. It rules with the sound of its roar. Proverbs 19:12, the king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. Proverbs 20, verse 2. The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? Jesus as the Lamb of God, slain before the foundations of the earth to pay the price for mankind's redemption, is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus, who came in a manger, held within his DNA not just that of the sacrificial lamb, but of the roaring Lion of Judah. See, we've got to see Jesus in a new way. We've got to see that he's both the gentle lamb, but also the roaring lion. See, Jesus comes to save all who will call upon his name. But he also is the king, the roaring lion, who will execute vengeance on his enemies. To fully embrace Jesus, we must embrace him in his gentleness as the lamb and the fierceness of the lion. He is altogether approachable, and he's greatly to be feared. See, the American church, we tend to exalt the approachableness of our God and negate the reverence that is due our God. He is merciful and kind, forgiving and full of grace. He's also holy and righteous, just and true, And there is no shadow of turning within him. He cannot deny himself on either point. He cannot deny that he's a lamb, and he cannot deny that he's a lion. He is both. To embrace the lamb without the lion is to cause Jesus to be weak and defeatable. But to embrace Jesus as the lion without the lamb would be to make him harsh and unapproachable. See, we've seen both. How many of you have encountered him either as the lion and you didn't think you could approach him? A lot of religious systems and structures have done that. But we have a picture of Jesus right now in our culture that is that of the lamb to the exclusion of the lion, that we think you can do whatever and it's all okay. It's not okay. Because Jesus, who paid the price for our life, is due our obedience. And it's for our good. It's not just because he likes to tell us what to do. It's that he knows what's good for us. When we get a revelation that the lamb and the lion will speak to us and guide us in the way that we need to go, and when we do his bidding, it's for our good, not our destruction, life becomes a whole lot easier. Because otherwise we're constantly fighting. Well, that's not what I want to do. Well, he's God. And he loves us with a perfect love that says, you follow me and do what I tell you to do, you're going to find blessings. He started it. He said it in Deuteronomy. Go read Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30. You'll see if you obey, you're blessed. And if you don't, you suffer consequences. The best line I heard out of the Ferguson fiasco this week, all week long, was it's not a skin issue, it's a sin issue. It's not a skin issue, it's a sin issue. And it's sin on both sides. It's sin. The lion and the lamb walked down the streets of Ferguson together. Does that make sense? The lamb beckoning those who are wounded to come. The lion saying, you're walking in unrighteousness? Come to the lamb, or your unrighteousness will be judged. And see, folks, here's the deal. If Officer Wilson is lying, God knows. And he will be found out. If he's telling the truth, then he's going to walk in the blessings of God if he's bowing his knee to the Lord. Now, that I don't know. Do you understand what I'm saying? I wish Michael Brown was still alive to make a choice. You see, it's a sin issue. It's not an issue beyond that, because racism at its core is a sin issue in every direction. I'm not denying its existence. I'm just boiling it down to its sin. And God, deliver us. Jesus, come as the lamb and the lion in the midst and bring us to healing and deliverance. Then we see Jesus come as the good shepherd. In Psalm 23, 1 through 3, we all know this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's the shepherd. Psalm 28, verses 8 and 9 says, the Lord is their strength. And he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Or Ezekiel 37, 24 to 25. Actually, I think it's 36 instead of 37. I think I typed it wrong. David, my shepherd, shall be a king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. I actually think I pulled the wrong scripture because there's a passage in Ezekiel 36 about God being the shepherd. That there are false shepherds, but he says, I will come and be the shepherd among them. I apologize for that. Matthew 2:6, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, but out of you shall come a ruler who will, what? Shepherd my people Israel. In John 10:11, Jesus said of himself, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. See, he's a good shepherd. He tends to us. He feeds us. He cares for us. He nurtures us. He guides us. He protects us. But he's also a righteous king. Isaiah 32:1, behold, a king will reign in righteousness and princes will rule with justice. Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. He is a shepherd and he is a king. Hebrews 1:8, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Psalm 89:26-28. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. See, he's the king. He's the king of all kings. In Revelation 1, 4 through 6, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. From the seven spirits who are before his throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Not only is he king, he's king of all kings. He's the ruler of all kings. He is the one who sits above all, rules over all, is in altogether righteous, just, and true. He has the right to rule because that's who he is. See, we see Jesus as the shepherd who comes for us, cares for us with the heart of a shepherd, and he draws us to himself. He nurtures us. Where we're wounded, he picks us up. One of the most beautiful pictures of a shepherd is that when a lamb gets caught in a bramble bush and maybe breaks his leg, the shepherd goes and picks him up and carries him around his neck until he heals to keep him close. See, that's what Jesus the shepherd does for us. And that's a beautiful picture. I love that picture. When I am in pain and I'm feeling like I can't get up and walk another step, I love that picture of Jesus as the shepherd who picks me up and carries me when I can't walk on my own. But in looking at him as my shepherd, I can never forget that he is the king of all the universe. He speaks a word, and it is because he's king. He says, no further, I better adhere to his no further. He is the king who raises up one nation and puts down another. He's a king who raises up kings and puts down kings. He's a king that directs our paths. He's a king that rules in righteousness. He is the king eternal, everlasting, full of grace and glory. You can't separate the shepherd from the king. To only see and embrace one side or the other leaves us with a Savior who is completely about us, or a king who is all about his own agenda. And see, in the natural, we can see that, can't we? Because we see examples. I'm just going to pick on church leaders for a minute. Can I do that? We see church leaders who operate under that picture of a shepherd and sheep who have them caring about all of their needs all the time and never being about God's agenda, right? Or we have the other side who operate only as a king, and it doesn't matter what's happening with the sheep. They're both equally evil. See, we've got to have the both and. As a leader, we've got to have the heart of a shepherd that is after David's heart, after the heart of Jesus who cares for people. But we also have to have the heart of a king who knows how to govern and rule and lead in righteousness and not be held back from God's purposes because somebody's whining. And see, we've had both. And I'm saying, God, give us a revelation of Jesus as shepherd and king so that we can move forward. But see, if we see as a shepherd and a king, we see Jesus as the one who cares for and governs according to the perfect law of love that is bigger than our immediate needs and yet not self-serving or narcissistic in its nature. See, we don't need to be self-serving and narcissistic. None of us. I'm not just talking about leaders. We all have to embrace this. Because we're all called as kings and priests, aren't we? So anything I say about a leader, you're leading somebody. We have to embrace the both and. And what about this one, an advocate? Jesus is our advocate. An advocate or a mediator is someone who is on your side. I'm glad Jesus is on our side, aren't you? A person who speaks in your defense so that you can receive a fair judgment. An advocate is like a lawyer in a jury trial that defends the one being charged with a crime. I am so grateful that Jesus is our advocate. That he stands when the accuser accuses us night and day to defend us. 1 John 2:1-2 says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." I am so glad that he's the one that stands in the court of heaven and advocates on our behalf. 1 Timothy 2:5-6. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Hebrews 8:6. But now he has ordained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. He's our mediator. He's the one who stands. We don't stand before the God of all the universe on our own merit. We would all be in trouble. Praise God for the blood. Praise God for Jesus, who stands as our mediator. He's made a way where there seemed to be no way. Do you feel like that? There's no other way? Have you been in a place like, if Jesus, you don't defend me, I'm done. I'm just going to go and move to Africa or to Alaska or something because I'm done. But Jesus is our advocate. He mediates. But here's the contrast. He's also the judge. Isn't that amazing, the contrast of what we have going on here? He is the judge. Psalm 7, verse 8. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Now, that was David. That's pretty gutsy, isn't it? But he knew where he stood. Remember, this is David who had a revelation of coming before the throne of grace without a veil, who had the Ark of the Covenant set up and had priests ministering before the ark all the time. He had a prevenient expression of the new covenant while he was still under the old. But he said, judge me. See, he knew something. He knew that there was a finished work. He knew there was a completion of the redemption. If David could say that, how much more can we say it? Psalm 50, verse 6, let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge, Selah. God is judge. Let that sink in. Isaiah 33, 22, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. I love this. He will save us. Aren't you glad that your judge, your king, your lawgiver is our God and he saves us? Glory. Matthew 25, verses 31 and 32. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He's a judge. He's going to judge and he's going to separate. 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Hebrews 10:30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his peoples. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Our God, our King, our righteous judge. Our advocate. Jesus is both our advocate and the one who judges all things according to the word of God. As the one true and righteous judge, he cannot do anything but judge in righteousness according to truth. And as our advocate, he stands as the one through whom we are vindicated before our accusers. As our advocate, he defends us. He stands up on our behalf. I don't know about you, but I sometimes need somebody to stand up on my behalf. Sometimes in a room, I need somebody just to stand up for me. And that doesn't always happen, does it, folks? But I'm glad I've got an advocate who stands up. So when others don't stand up, I know that he does. Because the accuser lives at day and night, night and day to accuse us. And he uses whatever voice he can get. And at this holiday season, we need to remember he often uses those that are closest to us to accuse us the loudest. And we can get caught into that trap very quickly, can't we? I got caught there for a minute yesterday. Can I just be honest with you? Because something was said, And I just had to step back and go, I'm just going to zip it, because if I say anything, it's not going to be really nice. Jesus, be my advocate. Because see, he's the one that defends us. He says that he, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Now see, what I want is, I don't want him to repay them with what they paid me. I want him to repay them with a revelation of who he is and of his grace and mercy to heal the broken things. Because when people lash out, what they're lashing out is out of their own pain. So let vengeance come that brings a revelation of grace. Let vengeance come that brings a revelation of something more than they've ever seen before. Can I even say this? Let revelation come so they see each other and us as we really are, not as who they've decided that we are. As judge, Jesus issues forth righteous judgments, decrees, verdicts, and decisions based upon justice, truth, and mercy. See, one of the things we have to understand when Jesus releases judgments on things, the way it hits us is based upon how we stand before him. Are we standing on our own merit, or are we standing under the blood of Jesus? Because here's the deal. Jesus is always issuing forth judgments. Because when he speaks truth, it's a judgment. See, we have a tendency of judgment equaling punishment. Break that down. Judgment and punishment do not equal each other. Judgment is a release of truth. Then it lands where it lands based on how we align with truth. Does that make sense? See, when we are aligning with truth and Jesus releases truth, when it lands on my sister Beverly, it's going to bless her. But if she's out of alignment with truth, then it's going to bring a correction and even a discipline to her in order to bring her into truth. See, that's why David could say, God, judge me, because I want his truth, because when his truth comes, it adjusts me into an alignment with his truth, so I come under his blessings and not under his disciplines. See, the word of God says that a father disciplines his child in order to bring them into righteousness, right? All through the Proverbs. And it says that God will chasten us if he loves us. See, I want God to release his judgments over my life, because that's the chastening of the Lord, because he loves me enough to not let me keep going the way I would in my own fleshly nature. See, and as we continue to submit to that righteous judgments out of the judge of all the universe standing behind our advocate, then those judgments hit us through the blood of Jesus and cause an adjustment to come into our soul, so that we're transformed from glory to glory to glory to look more and more like him. See, if he's just silent, then you never get adjusted. I don't know about you, but God, keep adjusting me. Keep adjusting me. If we only have a revelation of Jesus as advocate, then we might be prone to believe that whatever we do is defended before the judge and no consequence will come our way. I had somebody send me a private message this week because I had posted an article by someone who used the phrase, Ferguson wasn't a skin issue, it was a sin issue. And it was really a very well done article. It was not condoning. It wasn't harsh on either side. It felt very thought-provoking to me, and that's why I shared it. It wasn't that it came down on one side or the other. It just caused me to think. And it was truth. It was just biblical truth. Well, this person wrote me, and she felt like it was harsh. And that what if we all got the consequences for our sin? And I thought, well, apart from Jesus, we do. And if we don't repent, we still get the consequence of our decision, because he doesn't rescue out of our stupidity. I mean, there are some things that I walk through consequences of decisions I made years and years ago, because God says, I've forgiven you, but you still have to walk through the consequence of this. Because certain things are set in motion that you have to walk through. And I will give you grace to walk through it, but I'm not rescuing you out of it as though you never made that decision. And there's grace for it, but there's still a consequence. See, coming to Jesus does not negate consequences. It forgives us and keeps us from eternal damnation, but it does not negate consequences. See, that's part of this ridiculous ultra grace message that's out there right now that's not grace anyway. Let me just say that they call it that, but it's not real grace. It's excusing bad behaviors that are sin and saying God's just going to look the other way while you go do whatever you want to, and you can just plead grace over it and it's going to be fine. No, ask forgiveness, get delivered, and then move forward and don't go in sin anymore. That's what Jesus said. Go and sin no more. He extended grace, but grace is not just forgiveness. That's mercy. Grace is the divine enablement to live and be who God created you to be. That means to be holy. That means to live victorious. Does that mean you're not going to struggle? Absolutely not. Because as long as we're in this fleshly body, we're going to have struggles. But when we have a struggle, we tap into grace to receive what it is we need to live victorious. That'll help you if you just go ahead of it. I'm just telling you. If we see God as only judge, then we might live in fear and condemnation without hope because of the judgments that we are due for the sin and misconduct of our life. See, I love that when I look at God as judge, I don't have to live in fear of him because I have an advocate. I don't have to live afraid that when I have sinned, it's condemning me. I can approach the throne. I can approach the judgment seat of God and saying, God, I'm sorry. I really blew it, and I'm coming to you for grace and the power to walk in a new way, and I'm choosing to turn and walk in a new way. Guard my steps. Grant me what I need to keep walking forward. We don't have to be afraid in a cowering kind of way. If we see him as advocate and judge, we see him as the one through whom we approach the judgment seat in full assurance that we have been exonerated from the sin of our lives, and that through whom we stand against the railing accusations of the enemy. Nevertheless, we know that his judgments are true. They are righteous, and they are altogether just. I'm going to save the next two for next week. But as we go through this, I want you to consider this. I've alluded to it a few times. Romans 12:5. So we, being many, are one body. We're in Christ. We're individually members one with another. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many members, are one body. So also is Christ. 1 John 3:2. This is where it comes down to for me with this Christmas season. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. See, years ago, I used to think this verse just meant when we got to heaven and we saw Him. But it's not. That word see is to look at, to behold. It has an implication of one who allows themselves to be seen or to appear. See, Jesus is revealing Himself to you. He's revealing Himself to me. He's revealing Himself to us as a body, to the body of Christ, so that together we become an expression of what we see. The world is looking to see Jesus. They may not know that's what they're looking for, but they really are looking to see Jesus because they're in need of a Savior. See, if we see this as God revealing Himself to us as God incarnate in Christ and the ongoing self-revealing God allowing us to see Him more and more as He is, and as we behold Him, we're changed to be like Him, then the incarnation of Christ goes from simply being something we celebrate at Christmas to being something we live out day by day as He is being incarnate in us. As the revelation of who He is becomes real in us. See, when God reveals something to us, it becomes ours. Nobody can take what He's revealed. They can argue with you. They can try. But once God has revealed it to you, there is nothing they can do to take that revelation away. When Jesus revealed to me years ago the reality of Holy Spirit, it didn't matter what anybody around me said about Holy Spirit. I had a revelation. When He revealed Himself as deliverer and delivered me from things, and I wrote out lists of things I repented of, and He said, now I'm coming as a deliverer. And He took that and He said, now tear it up, burn it, and get rid of it. It's gone. And I was instantly delivered. Nobody could tell me deliverance wasn't real. When in a meeting 20-some-odd years ago, He visited me in the middle of a RTF training seminar. And He said, you know, this had happened to you, this had happened to you, this had happened to you. It all goes back to this. And if you'll let me heal that spot right there, healing will come all the way through your life in an instant. Because there was a revelation of the inner healing grace of Jesus touching a wound on the inside of me. Not everything has come that easy. But I still have a revelation that He is the one who heals, the one who delivers, the one who saves, the one who empowers, the one who anoints, the one who calls, the one who prepares, the one who takes you through everything you need to go through in order to get to where He showed you. What has He shown you about your life? See, when God shows you what He's called you to, nobody can take it away. See, we got to see Jesus as who He is, as a Savior and a deliverer. Not that you will be a Savior nor a deliverer, but you will be one who brings salvation and deliverance to others. We've got to see Him as a shepherd who cares for people. Not that you are the shepherd, but there's a grace of shepherding that when you have a revelation of Jesus as a shepherd, that you become that touch of shepherding, of caring for somebody else, of nurturing and protecting them. When you have a revelation that Jesus is the King of glory And that all authority has been given to him. And he says, and now I give some to you. And you've got the authority that comes by his grace of being kings and priests unto our God. Then you can walk out that authority. And you no longer are a victim, but you really enter into being the victorious ones. You move from being those that are subject to other people's whims to being, I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, my Lord. That I'm an overcomer, I'm victorious. That when things come at you, you move into that revelation of who Jesus has revealed himself as. So this season, I am calling us gaze into who he is. Let God reveal to you more of himself. Look at those multifaceted dimensions of the beauty and majesty of who our God is. At all those dimensions of who Jesus is that came and was laid in a manger. And lived a sinless life. And suffered and died for us and rose again. So that we might live and be a representation of his grace and glory in the earth. That's who we're called to be. Shed some light where you go. Let the light of God get turned on the inside of you to such a dimension that you walk into dark rooms and lights flee and the darkness flees. I want us to be so ablaze with the revelation of God's grace and glory that no matter what we walk into this season and throughout 2015 and beyond, that there's a revelation of Jesus that walks in the room. Now, let me just give you a little caveat of a warning on that one. When that happens, and it is, not everybody's going to like the light that you bring into their darkness. Because when you come in the light of Holy Spirit and conviction walks in the room with you, there's going to be some people that don't like it. And you won't have to utter a word because you're going to be like a lamb being led to slaughter that utters not a word. But the conviction of Holy Spirit will do his work. See, we've got to be the lamb and the lion. Roar with his grace. Don't defend yourself and be like that lamb. Just don't defend yourself. But let light come in and dispel darkness. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you that you are the light of the world. I thank you that you sent Jesus into a dark and dying world because you loved us so much that you sent him that we might live. Father, I thank you that you are not a God who stays distant, but you draw near. And that you are a self-revealing God who delights to reveal yourself to us. Father, I ask in the mighty name of Jesus that you would open our eyes to see you more clearly this season. Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus over every person's eyes, the eyes of their understanding, the eyes of their heart, that they might see you more fully this Christmas than they ever have before. And that as they behold you, that as they see you, they would stop long enough to behold, to gaze. And as your word says, Father, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, that we would be transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Let it be, Father. Let your shining ones arise. Let light and truth be released into this city in a greater dimension and into this nation in greater power. in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.